Good morning and welcome to all of you to our morning worship, and we invite you now to prepare your hearts to worship the Lord our God. Let us quiet ourselves and focus our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. was wonderful to gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus today, and we warmly welcome all of you to this time of worship, and we ask the Lord to work in your heart and to allow you to experience His refreshing grace outpoured today, both in word and sacrament. I want to express a special thanks to Joel Harlow for preaching last week in my absence, and Doug Torrance for leading the worship. We're so grateful for having an abundance of very capable people in our church who are able to minister God's word to us so wonderfully. We have a more formal style of worship here, but there's a reason for why we worship the way we do. It's because of our great reverence of God and His holiness. And in all that we're doing, there's a purpose for every element. And the reasons we stand up and sit down, when we stand, we're standing in the presence of God. When we sit down, we're sitting down to receive from Him. So there's a logic to it, and if you read in Revelation 4 and 5 about the worship in heaven amongst the angels, you'll see that there was great structure, that there is great structure before the throne of God, and they're standing and falling down, and there's recitations together. So we believe that we're following a biblical model in the way that we're trying to build and structure and develop our worship here as a church, something that will bring us more and more into the realization of the fullness of our triune God and the riches of His grace. Hear the word of the Lord now as we come into His presence. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things, which we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. That was Isaiah 64, and now reading from Galatians 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So through God you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir. Will you now turn with me in your hymnal to hymn number 92, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let us stand and sing. Come to lift our hearts up to you this day. to stand in your presence with eyes of faith, with hearts that are open, to be receptive to you, to yield to you in every way. And we ask, O God, that by your Spirit, through Jesus Christ, you would come and you would renew us. And, O God, that the praises of our hearts might be offered in spirit and in truth, that we might join all of the angelic hosts and the saints who have gone before us and stand through faith around your throne, O God, and give you the worship that is due your name. We pray that you would feed us with bread from heaven through your word, through the word written and through your living word, and that by the Holy Spirit you might renew us through the Lord's Supper this day. We thank you for every person who is here in this place. Lord God, we thank you for the love that we share through the bonds of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you will continue to unite us and to bring us together as a people able to bring glory to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Baal is the false god that was worshipped. Ephraim is another name for Israel. There are also two cities later, Admah and Zeboim. And these were two cities that were destroyed in the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were cities of the plain. So understand that God is referring to that destruction, the pouring out of the fire on those cities back in the days of Abraham, when he talks about not wanting to do that now to his people. So let us read this in unison. Hosea 11, 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of compassion, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them in their fortresses. My people are bent on turning away from me, so they are appointed to the yoke, and none shall remove it. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come to destroy. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Yes, he will roar. And his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. Please be seated. What a wonderful description of God's fatherly compassion and love for his people, the grace that he pours out. And we live in a time when God is roaring like a lion, and he roars through the gospel, and people are coming from all over the world and gathering to the presence of God Almighty. You look out at the world and you see the mess, but the real thing that's going on is the roaring of the lion and the gathering of God's people. We live in the day of the Spirit. We live in the day of the mission of God's great gospel. We live in a day of hope. So never let us lose sight of that. Our New Testament reading today is going to come from Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to be speaking on verses 14 and 15 just very briefly today. But let us read Romans 8, I will read it for us, Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now he's going to begin describing what it means to walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday, and we were talking about the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit that occurred on that day. It was a cardinal event in the whole history of redemption that forever changed the dynamic of God's creation. It was the fulfillment of the great promise of God coming to dwell in power with his people, and to bring renewal, and to bring peace, and to create a new people with hearts of flesh who would keep his laws and obey his covenant. And we live in that age. We live in the fulfillment of that. And though Pentecost was a very unique event, it was a day on which God was declaring once and for all what he was about, making it very obvious and visible and memorable for the church. The Spirit has continued to be an effusive presence for the people of God. It is intended to be a source of power and renewal and of transformation for all of us. All God's people are entitled to have the fullness of the Spirit in their lives. And God wants that for each of you. He wants you to know the reality of the indwelling of the Spirit and the grace that he has to give you day by day. We are desperately in need of this indwelling power and presence of God in our lives. We cannot live one moment faithfully without him. And so we remembered 2 weeks ago that the Holy Spirit is a person. And we learned about the fact that he has been sent by the Father and the Son as the precious gift and as the precious company to dwell in our homes, in our bodies, and to be doing this amazing work within us. And we want to come to understand more fully what that work is all about. Of course, the greatest work the Holy Spirit does in you is what? It is to give you new life in Christ. It is to bring you from a place of spiritual deadness to suddenly making you alive to God, to be in relationship with God again, to have access to your Father, to know his love poured out in your heart, to return love to him, to live for him. That's the Holy Spirit's primary work, is to give you that new life. It's called his work of regeneration, of re-instilling life to you. And the second great work of the Holy Spirit, then, after he has given us this life, is to conform us to the very likeness of Jesus Christ. He is a spirit of holiness, and he wants all of our lives to be holy lives, lives pleasing to God, lives filled with the fruit of God. So this is his desire for you now. If you are in Christ, if you have put your trust in him, if you have believed on the gospel and known this new life within you, his desire now is to continue to be working to make you into the image of Jesus, to make you to be truly a child of God. And I'd like to turn our attention again to Romans 8, if you'll turn there again with me. And we're going to be looking very briefly at just two verses in Romans 8. Paul's logic in Romans is so tight, and it's difficult to pull out any one passage out. It's dangerous because we can get it out of context. But I'd like to just look at verses 14 and 15 where we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, there he's giving a status. When we hear that word that we are sons of God, it sounds a little bit sexist, doesn't it? It sounds like we're writing off half of the world, and we're just talking about the male population. Of course, in ancient societies, with primogeniture, the role of the firstborn son was very important for the whole establishment of society. And the inheritance passed through that. The monarchies would pass through that, through the son. But Paul is taking that idea here, and he's exploding it. And he's saying, look, no longer in the gospel is sonship something restricted just to males. He's saying that it is a status, and he's using the idea of sonship as a sort of metaphor. And he's saying, whether you're a woman or a man, whether you're young or old, whether you're slave or free, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're Jew or Greek, no matter what the differences might be, no matter what the walls may have been in the past, in Jesus Christ, all of those things are broken down, and we are all given the status, the highest incomparable status and privilege of being called the sons of God. So women, you ought to wear that badge proudly and say, I am a son of God. And people will look at you like you're nuts. But we'll all know what it's about, right? We'll know what it means. That God is in a relationship with you of the deepest intimacy, of the greatest love, that you have been given the highest place, that you are one who is given the greatest inheritance. This is who a Christian is. From the smallest to the greatest, we are the sons of God. And that is a wonderful truth. There is no higher thing that you could have than to be a son of God. So we want to understand how this happens. And in the beginning of this verse, it says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, there's a qualification, okay? We aren't sons of God just because we're biological beings. A lot of times we talk about children of God, whether yellow, black, or white, that all people are the children of God, the offspring of God. In fact, the Bible in a couple places talks that way about being offspring of God. Acts 17 is an example. But when Paul talks about being the sons of God, he's not talking about just a biological reality that all humanity shares in. He's talking about a very particular status that has been given. He always uses this word in a very exclusive way in this sense. And he's qualifying it here, and he's saying that it is those who are led by the Spirit who are the sons of God. So we better know what it means to be led by the Spirit if we're going to be the sons of God, if we're going to have this incomparable status and privilege and inheritance. We better know what it means to be led by the Spirit. Now, when we hear those words, led by the Spirit, I think we tend to think of something sort of mystical, where the Holy Spirit is present in us and sort of nudging us so that if we're sensitive to His presence, will sort of have this sense of, okay, now I ought to go here, or I ought to visit this person, or I ought to do this today. And we're following the leading of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can lead in those ways. I don't want to deny that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the leading of the Spirit. To understand what he means here, you need to look at the previous verses. And there he talks about the fact that we are not to live according to the flesh, but by the Spirit we are to be putting to death the deeds of the body, and that will lead to life. And then he says, for all who are led by the Spirit. So clearly there in the context, the leading of the Spirit is cooperating with, yielding to, the Spirit's great work to put sin to death in you and to make you to be like Jesus Christ. It's the work I mentioned earlier of conforming you to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit has a charge from the Father and the Son that he is intent to accomplish in your life, and that is to make you to be like Jesus Christ, not in his divine nature, but in the beauty and holiness of his human nature. He is the perfect human, all that God ever envisioned when he created us. And the Holy Spirit is intent on bringing you to that shining image, that one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to see him face to face, and he will be there in all of his resurrection glory, and you'll be like a mirror image shining back to him. Isn't that wonderful to think that he is doing that in your life and is intent to accomplish that? So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means to be cooperating with, yielding to, intent upon, partnering with the Holy Spirit in this great work that he has for your life. And it is those people who are living in this way who are the children of God. This is one way that you can begin to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Has my life really been renewed by the Spirit? And perhaps you're religious, perhaps you believe a lot of things with your head, but do you have the leading of the Spirit in this sense in your life? Because this is what makes you to be a child of God. This is what God wants for your life. It goes hand in hand with being a true Christian. So do you have the Holy Spirit convicting you when there are things wrong in your life? You might be seriously tempted to do something or to have some attitude and to yield to it, to give in to it, some pattern, some broken way of behavior. And you're going that way with all the power of your flesh, your old nature. And suddenly there is this still, quiet voice within you saying no. No. And revealing in your heart the Father's love. And making you sensitive to the fact of how much you have been loved by the Father, and that he has something so much better for you, and how destructive this will be and how grievous it will be. And you feel weak and you're struggling, but you're crying out to God and asking for him to strengthen you in that moment. And you're crying out for the Holy Spirit to give you grace, to turn away from that. And you go in a different direction to love the person you're upset with, or to think pure thoughts instead of impure thoughts, to give yourself to being the person that God wants you to be. That's cooperating with and yielding with the leading of the Spirit in your life. And a Christian ought to be aware of that day by day in your experience. Because day by day, we're being tempted, we're struggling. And the Holy Spirit is its presence, its sensitive presence within us, helping us to make the right choices, directing us. We're so aware of our impoverishment and our lacks in our life and the lack of love in our hearts and our selfishness and all the ways in which we fail in patience and we lack peace and we're full of anxiety. And the Christian, the one who is following the leading of the Spirit, sees that and understands that the only way that you can have those things in your heart is through the Holy Spirit of Christ, that Christ has those things for you. The Spirit wants to bring those things to you, and so you're crying out moment by moment as you sense the impoverishment of your own spirit. Oh, Spirit of Christ, I need you right now to give me what I don't have. That's the journey of the one who is led by the Spirit, you see. And my question is, are you one who is being led by the Spirit of Christ? This is the first way that you can know that you are indeed a child of God. Well, we're going to stop there today. We'll continue this next week as we get more and more into the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And at this time now, I'd like to invite you to take your hymnals, and we're going to turn to number 717 in the back of the hymnal, and I'd like to invite you to stand and let us confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. Will you stand and let us joyfully confess our faith? Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Turn with me to number 17 in your worship book, and let us join together with all of the angels before the throne of God, singing glory to God in the highest, Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Forever and ever. Amen.